Hello, hello. Tell you, you know, we do a lot of stuff here to kind of put faith in practice. And today, what I'm reminded of is the faith of a mustard seed. Because, man, we are small today, but our faith is mighty. So, looking forward to this morning. What a great day here at CCC. Between the worship and the words of our speakers this morning, we're truly blessed, both in the building and out. We're coming to the last few weeks of our summer series, highlighting some of the lesser known people of the Bible. I really pray that you've gotten as much out of this series as I have. I know that many of us have been traveling, and apparently many of us are traveling today. If you missed a week, you can always go back and catch up on the sermons, and we have a plethora of ways to do that. Our website, cccfamily.org, has a recording of all of the sermons. Of course, we stream on Facebook every week. But if you're like me and you spend a lot of time in the car, CCC has a podcast, and each week the new sermon just automatically pops into there. So if you get subscribed to that every week, usually by Wednesday at the latest, it's there, and you can catch up at your leisure. Before we get started this morning, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for just the many ways that you bless us here at CCC, not only as a church body, but each of us individually, Father. I'm so thankful for the ways that you lead us and guide us and accompany us through this journey. Father, as I go into this time of teaching and we open your word, I ask that you come and sit next to us, that your Holy Spirit might awaken in us, and that you move me out of the way, and let everybody here be the message that you have for them individually, and that we might march out of here mighty warriors for you. We say these things in your Son's name. Amen. So perhaps you'll remember these words from somewhere way back in your childhood. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's
Superman.
Superman was created by American writer Jerry Siegel and Canadian artist Joe Shuster. Superman was a prototypical superhero, first appearing in DC Action Comics number 1 in June 1938. Superman was an overnight sensation and subsequently appeared in numerous comic books, various radio series, television programs, movies, and video games. He's been portrayed by countless actors, from George Reeves in the black and white TV series of the 50s to the iconic Christopher Reeve in the Superman franchise of the 80s and 90s, and most recently by British actor Harry Cavill in the Warner Brothers reboot. Regardless of who is playing him, his distinctive red and blue costume, complete with the big S on the chest, made him instantly recognizable and has stood for all that is right and good. He stood for truth, justice, and for the American way. Superman's comic book success eventually led to the creation of a whole industry of other superheroes. Batman and Robin, Wonder Woman, Spider-Man, X-Men, the Avengers, to name a few. I doubt whether Siegel and Shuster would have imagined that their caped superhero would become a cultural icon when they first penned this in 1938. The superhero craze isn't limited to the culture here in the United States. It can be found throughout the world. Many countries have their own version of Superman. There's Darna in the Philippines, Super Commander Dhruva in India, Cat Claw in Siberia, Captain Malaysia in Malaysia, and even Captain Canuck from our neighbors to the north. The success of the superhero franchise, I think, tells us one thing. It tells us that our world is desperately looking for heroes, people of integrity who will inspire us to do better, climb higher, and stand tall. People that we can look up to, who will fight for what's right, people who will champion the rights of others, people who will uphold the values and virtues of righteousness, truth, and justice, people who can stand as a beacon of light and hope in darkness. If you think about it, Scripture is full of heroes like this, men and women who, unlike the comic book heroes, were ordinary people like you and me, ordinary people who, although they had no special powers or abilities, but they were willing to take a stand. Scripture is full of stories of forgotten lives. Scripture is full of stories of unsung heroes, and supporting roles, who live their lives in the shadows and work behind the scenes. People who, by the world's standards, were nobodies, whose actions and sacrifices failed to win them worldly renown. Yet by God's standards, their lives counted for something great because they illustrated what is possible when ordinary people remain faithful to an extraordinary God. This morning, I want to look at another unsung hero, another of our supporting roles from the Old Testament. I want to look this morning at the life of Rahab. Now, Rahab's story can be found in the second chapter of the book of Joshua. As the book opens, we find that Joshua and the Israelites are standing on the banks of the River Jordan, right across from the walled city of Jericho. After 40 years of wilderness wandering, the children of Israel have finally made it, and they stand ready, ready to claim the land that God promised them through their forefathers so long ago. But before they do, Joshua decides to send in spies to check out the military strength of the city and its defenses. Jericho was situated west of the River of Jordan and northeast of Jerusalem. The lower Jordan Valley, which according to Genesis 13, was watered everywhere like the Lord's garden. Jericho was an oasis situated in a hot plain. The combination of rich soil, perennial spring, and constant sunshine made it an attractive place to live. Jericho was a city of great power and great wealth, and like most great cities, in this ancient world was completely surrounded by an equally great wall. It is within this city that Rahab lived. In Joshua 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The first thing we learn here is that Rahab was not a priestess. She wasn't a prophetess. She wasn't of royal lineage or even a member of the upper class. She wasn't the wife of a wealthy landowner or a merchant. In fact, the Hebrew word here to describe her is quite clear. It's the word zuna, which literally means prostitute or harlot. The question is, why would Joshua's two men go to a brothel? Why would they go there first? Well, let me suggest three possible reasons. First, it was very inconspicuous. Two men entering a brothel would go, largely unnoticed. Second, it was a great place to get information. People would be sitting around and talking. They could find out all kinds of things about the city. But lastly, and most importantly, because God led them there. And I believe that their trip into Jericho was about so much more than just reconnaissance. God had work to do in the home of Rahab. At first glance, Rahab does not appear to be a hero material, let alone a hero of faith. Nonetheless, if you were to do a search of her name in Scripture, you would find that she appears in the Gospel of Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. She's actually a distant relative of Jesus through his stepfather or earthly father, Joseph. She was the mother of Boaz. She is the great-great-grandmother of King David. She's also one of only two women mentioned in the long list of Old Testament heroes made righteous by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." She had given a friendly welcome to the spies despite her sordid past. Many biblical commentators have viewed Rahab as a model of hospitality, of mercy, of faith, of patience, and of repentance. In her interaction with Joshua's spies, Rahab's story is a story of a changed heart and a changed life. Someone who was transformed by belief in God. It wasn't just rehab for Rahab. It was complete and utter transformation. It was a whole new life by grace. This harlot of Jericho became a paragon of virtue and a hero of faith. I want to spend a few moments this morning looking at Rahab's transformation, how she became a hero, and the lessons that I think that we can learn from her life. So lesson number one this morning is this. Faith is born out of uncompromising circumstances. Faith is born often out of uncompromising circumstances. On a very human level, The possibility that anyone in Jericho would come to believe in God, in the God of Israel, was remote. And that a person like Rahab would seem even more impossible. Rahab had three strikes against her right from the very beginning. Strike one, and perhaps the most obvious, she was a woman living in a patriarchal society. Strike two was her religious background. Rahab was not a Jew, she was a Canaanite. She was an outsider in a time when Jewish law strictly forbade any kind of interaction with foreigners. In fact, Deuteronomy 7:2 says, "When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, or they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods." Now, we don't have any specific information about religious life in Jericho, but we do know that all of the nations that inhabited the land of Canaan were polytheists. They worshipped a variety of different gods. Jericho was like any other Canaanite city, so there would have been countless shrines and temples and altars and idols dedicated to worship these pagan gods. Worship that often included human sacrifice and sexually charged fertility rites. This is why God ordered that they be utterly destroyed as a spiritual cleansing of the land. Rahab lived in the midst of this religious environment, in the midst of this spiritual darkness. Strike number three was her moral background. As I've already said, Rahab was a prostitute. Jewish law had a lot to say about this. Leviticus 19:29 reads, "Do not defile your daughters by making them a prostitute, or the land will be filled with prostitution and wickedness." Again, from a very human point of view, no one would have expected a person with such a background to be a hero. Yet our reading of Joshua chapter 2 and the New Testament passages that refer to her tell us that Rahab not only had faith, but was in her own way a hero of faith. In this most likely of places, this polytheistic, spiritually dark, and wicked city, and the most unlikely, immoral person, true faith was found. If anything, Rahab's story confirms that we should never, ever judge a book by its cover. Although we don't have any details of how Rahab came to trust in the God of Israel, we do know that the God had already been at work in her heart. We get some insight into what happened from her conversation with the spies. In verse 10, in Joshua 2, it says, "For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did in Shion and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of heaven above and of earth below." So Rahab heard the reports about the Israelites' dramatic escape from Egypt and the mighty works through which God had delivered them. She could have discounted those rumors about Israel's God, like the rest of the people of Jericho. She could have gone on with her everyday life, but instead she was convinced that the God of Israel, as opposed to the gods she had believed in and worshipped all of her life, she believed that the God of Israel was not only real, but had proven the reality of existence in powerful ways. She was convinced in her mind and in her heart that Israel's God was the God. And so she says in verse 11, "For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." I mean, if you think about it, this is a pretty powerful confession of faith for a woman who all of her life has been imprisoned by adultery and idolatry and immoral acts. Not only did she confess faith in God, but she believed that it was within his power and his purpose to give the land of Canaan, including Jericho, to his people. She said, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you." But interestingly, Rahab shows greater faith in God here than the 10 spies that Moses sent out 40 years earlier. Moses sent out spies to check out the land, and they came back frightened. In Numbers 13:31, it says, we can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So we're told they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. Rahab had more faith than them, even though she hadn't been a believer for long and had no real firsthand experience of the power of God. Rahab's faith was impressive. Her coming to faith is like that described in Romans 10:17. Paul writes, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Rahab didn't hear much, but what she did hear, she believed. Her faith was based entirely on who God was and not on anything that he had done for her. See, I love the story of Rahab because it reminds us that no one is beyond God's reach. No one is beyond God's saving power. As we read in Isaiah 59, verse 1, the arm of the Lord is not too short that it cannot save us, cannot save, nor is his ear too dull that it cannot hear. If God can reach a woman like Rahab, he can reach anyone. Nothing is impossible for God. Do you have a Rahab in your life? Not a prostitute per se, but someone who's far away from God. Maybe it's a friend or a family member, a colleague or a neighbor. Maybe it's you. Perhaps someone who you think will never come to God because of who they are or what they've done. Rahab stands alongside other trophies of grace in Scripture. Trophies of grace who were former thieves, murderers, adulterers. Men and women who bear witness to the fact that where human sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. Faith is born often in the most crazy places, the most unpromising places. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, faith is authenticated by action. Faith is about so much more than just an intellectual assent to a series of doctrines or creeds or a statement of faith. It's about so much more than that. It is teaching on the relationship between faith and works. In James it reads, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. To prove his point, James uses Abraham and Rahab as examples of people whose faith was affected by their deeds. In verse 25, it reads, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. In other words, when a person has genuine faith, it will manifest itself in that person's life in tangible ways. Our knowledge of God has to go from being head knowledge to having an effect on how we live. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, it has an effect on how we view the world around us and how we prioritize our life. The genuineness of Rahab's faith was demonstrated in two ways. First, it was demonstrated in her dealing with the spies, both in the challenges she faced and in the choices that she made. We're told that when the king of Jericho learned that Rahab was harboring spies, he sent representatives to question her. Now, in this moment, Rahab had two choices. She could abandon her newfound faith, turn to her old ways, and hand the spies over to the authorities, thereby avoiding being seen as a traitor and facing the penalty of death. Or she could remain true to her faith, put her own life at risk, and help the spies faced with this challenge. We're told that Rahab made the right choice. We're told she hid the spies, and she sent the king's messengers on a wild goose chase through the city. She eventually helped the spies to escape over the walls, despite the risk. Rahab knew that if she didn't side with the Israelites and their God, she would definitely lose everything. Rahab's faith in God was so real and so strong that she was prepared to risk her own life in order to do what she knew was right. Why was she willing to do this? Because she trusted. She trusted not just in those spies, but she trusted in the God of those spies. Like Rahab, our lives should be an example of the faith that we profess. What we do Monday to Saturday should reflect what we do here on Sunday. Our deeds should equal our faith, and our faith should equal our deeds. Another way that Rahab proved the reality of her faith was in her concern for her family. She was thoroughly convinced that the Israelites were going to overthrow Jericho and that its inhabitants would be killed. Faced with this, she wasn't just concerned for herself or for her own safety, but also for that of her family. We're told that she entered into a covenant agreement with the Israelite spies. "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family, since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families." Now we're told that the spies agreed to this under three conditions. Number one, when the siege of Jericho began, a scarlet rope should be dangling from her window. Number two, that only those in her house would be saved, and so her family had to be with her at the time of the siege. And number three, that she and her family would tell no one about the visit or about what was planned. When we look at all of this and this agreement and how the story unfolds, I really think it's funny how God works. Just as Rahab's house, this brothel, was a place of safety and refuge for the Israelite spies, it would become a place of safety and refuge for her and her family. In the time of the siege, Rahab's life and that of her family would be saved by a scarlet cord, the same rope that probably saved the lives of countless men being smuggled out the window when their wives came knocking. It's ironic that this symbol of Rahab's shame, that scarlet rope, would become the symbol of her salvation. That God would use that to bring goodness into her life. God can use anything, even our deepest shame, to bring salvation and new life and healing and peace and joy. Later we learn, if you were to read on in the book of Joshua, that after the siege of Jericho, the spies were true to their word, and Rahab and her family were saved. In chapter 6 it says, "Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, 'Keep your promise, go to the prostitute's house, and bring her out, along with all her family.' The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all the relatives that were with her." It goes on to say, "And she lived in Israel." "Therefore, if anyone..." "Then the Israelites burned everything down the town. Only the things made from silver, bronze, or gold, or iron were kept in the treasury of the Lord." Then verse 25 says that Joshua spared the prostitutes. Rahab's concern for her family's safety causes me to think, do I have the same concern for the spiritual safety of my family and friends? Why do I care about those who would live outside of the household of faith and do not know God? Is there an urgency in me to share my faith with them, to invite them into the same kind of relationship with God that I have? In her dealings with the spies and her concern for her family, Rahab demonstrated the undeniable truth of her newfound faith and her trust in God, a faith that led her to action. Let me ask you, are there things from your past which have you convinced that God couldn't possibly use someone like you? The story of Rahab shows us that the possibilities of our future do not rest on the actions of our past. The possibilities of our future do not rest on the actions of our past. Do not focus on us being worthy, but rather focus on the fact that nothing is impossible for God. Focus on who He is, on what His character is, and on His ability to save and to redeem. I mean, this is good news for everyone here. So often we're tempted to give up on ourselves, on those around us. Perhaps our lives have taken a dangerous turn, and we feel separated from God. We've painted ourselves into such a horrible corner that we assume that there's no hope, that it's just going to be this way. But God couldn't possibly care. The story of Rahab reminds us of the good news of God, the grace-filled, redemptive news that God loves us in spite of ourselves. God said to Rahab the same thing that Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, the same thing that he says to us. I accept you. I love you. I forgive you. Now go and sin no more. My God does not look at us the way that the world looks at us. God doesn't look at the outside, but at the inside, at our hearts. I mean, yes, he sees all of our weaknesses. He sees all of our shortcomings. He sees all of our mistakes. But he also sees our potential. He sees who and what we can become through his power and through his grace. If Rahab's story shows us anything, it shows us God's ability to use anyone for his purpose. If God could use a woman like Rahab, if he could turn this harlot into a hero, he can use a guy like me, and he can use someone like you. Rahab's story also points to God's ability to change, to transform, and to make new. Paul proclaims this glorious reality in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. This is how our God works. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. When we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And the scripture, as well as human history, is filled with stories of people whose lives were dramatically changed by God. People who, like Rahab, although she was an unlikely hero, was a hero nonetheless. Rahab's story shows us how God uses ordinary people like you and me, imperfect people, to impact the world with his love and grace in extraordinary ways. So what's keeping you from becoming an even greater man or greater woman of God? What's keeping you from becoming a hero of faith? We're going to sing one more song this morning, and then I'm going to dismiss us with a prayer.